Would you remain standing as we read the Lord's Word at this time, reading this morning from Psalm 73, if you would listen now to the Lord's Word. It's a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garments of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression, they speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long, and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment, they are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends, as we go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this word of yours and for the encouragement already to read it. We ask that your blessing be upon it as it goes forward. Bless your people and come and be present with us now by your Spirit, and do cause the kingdom of Satan great injury today. As your word goes out, strengthen and bless your people, I pray. Renew their hope, I ask in you, in Jesus' name, amen. Again, it's a timeless psalm, a psalm that deals with a situation that many of you have dealt with this very week. I've spoken to a number of people this week, like myself, talking to myself. Yes, I talk to myself. And I talk to a number of you, and you're angry. You're just angry. You're angry because of the injustices you see going on. And it might be the meat industry. It could be the ranching industry. It could be in-laws. It can be politicians. It could be any number of things. You're just angry. You're up to here with it. And you're getting ready to march, and you're getting ready to do some kind of harm because you're just fed up. You're fed up with all this garbage. And you ask yourself, why do I even bother trying? Why even bother trying to live like a Christian? What is the point of striving to be faithful? Why walk in an upright manner? Why be moral and pure? I seem to be the only one who cares about it after all. Why be honest? Why have integrity? Why bother serving the Lord at all in any place, any way that I go? Because it doesn't seem to get me anywhere. And so I need to just get out there and take matters into my own hands. The faithless individual, the dishonest, the immoral, the person who cheats, the blasphemer, the person who is lewd, who belittles sacred things, they live well and they live long. I thought it was that cheaters never prosper, except it seems just the opposite, that cheaters always prosper. You feel that way? I sure do. When I hear about the stimulus things that are passed, and they're passing pay raises for themselves on my back? Seriously? Does that not make you mad, or am I the only one who gets angry at these things? It's ridiculous. It's wrong. It is wrong. Cheaters always prosper. See that? It seems. I'm really not losing my cool up here. Well, maybe a little. When we look at evil people and how good they have it, the bribes, the payouts, that they get what they want, and here the Christian is bound by the commandments of the Lord, and he ends up having a more difficult time. When you see the inequity, you want to scream like children and say, no fair. This isn't right. And Satan assails us, and we hear whispered in our ears, has God really said? You start to feel awfully alone, and this is a wretched universe and a wretched world. And I'm ready to be done with it, and I'm ready to walk away. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph, who was the founder of one of the temple choirs. Here he's recording his struggle with the envy of the wicked and those who prosper. And he records the remedy for such a struggle, which is really quite simple, friends. And we will close our service with this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's really the solution for all of the anger and frustration we feel towards our governors, towards our medical establishment who are not being forthright, towards in-laws and ranching and packing houses and all of the things we're all fed up with. That's the answer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And it's, while a simple answer, it's not a simplistic answer. It's not a platitude. Because if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you will fold. You will. You will fold. By gazing upon the glory of God, it puts such struggles with the world into a proper perspective. And that's what we need, is to have a proper perspective. Asaph spoke hundreds of years before the time of our Lord's appearance. And we have seen 2,000 years later, we see an even brighter, more glorious image of God in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the remedy our covetous hearts need in order to make us see that surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So we look here again at Psalm 73. I know I've preached on this at least twice in the past 10 years. It's easily one of my favorite psalms. The first thing we need to understand is we will read verses 1 through 16 again, but know this, that what you see and what we are experiencing at this time is not what will be. What we see and what we experience at this time is not what will be. Listen again. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. He gives us his struggle. It's a very real struggle. He's brutally honest here with it. And it is something many of us share with him. He is envious of the arrogant, those who talk big. As he looked upon them, they are wicked and they are wealthy. He's envious of them because he is not wealthy and he is a choir director in the Lord's worship. He's so envious that his feet came close to stumbling. His feet almost slipped. He nearly sinned. His mouth had nearly betrayed the generation of the Lord's children. Do you ever get like this? You say, I am so angry right now that if I don't shut my mouth, I'm going to cause other people to sin in the process. I struggle with that. His heart was embittered. It was pierced within. He was senseless and ignorant like an animal. It's not fair, is it, that the saints of God who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways, should suffer hardship while the wicked man and woman seem to prosper? That's what it seems like, doesn't it? How do they prosper? Well, there's no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They don't seem to have problems like others. They are puffed up. They strut around. They're violent. Their eyes bulge from fatness. They open up their refrigerators and show us their gourmet ice cream, for crying out loud. No, I'm serious. That's the kind of thing that I think Asaph would have looked at and gone, what are you doing? What are you doing bragging about your ice cream when you see other people are hurting here? This is the kind of insensitivity that we see that Asaph is going after. And we see it in our day. And don't tell me it doesn't make you mad. It does. At least I know a lot of people it has made very mad. They're violent. Their eyes bulge from fatness. Imaginations run riot. They oppress those underneath them. They challenge God. Again, you could hear it in my praying. I'm livid. The fact that these abortion clinics stay open. We've exchanged reason for madness in this nation. You see this? We're going to oppose God. We're going to take lives. We're going to take the place of God. And they seem to have success at every turn. They have no fear of God. And they take the attitude, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Nobody's going to be able to stop us. Don't they know? We're in this thing for life. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, they have increased in wealth. It's discouraging. And we see here in verses 13 through 14 that Asaph, again, in his anger, he's saying, it's really quite useless for me to even walk in obedience. What's the point? What's the point? Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. This is the way it goes so often. We throw up our arms and say, I quit. What's the use of trying to be wholehearted in devotion to the Lord? There is no benefit to be found under the sun. I dare say there are a lot of Christians who go this direction, and it's really rather sad. I'm not saying I'm not sympathetic with the temptation. I would be a liar. But Jesus said this. This is where Satan wants us as a church. Christians who quit because evil abounds in the world and all around of us, Jesus said, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Wouldn't that be the thing to do? Because we've been disappointed by what's going on in the world around us, we're just going to pack up our things and go home. And I'm not even going to engage. I'm just going to go buy a bunker, and I'm going to go bury it in my backyard, and I'm going to get a 1,000 frozen pizzas, and I'm just going to live by myself. We don't do that, Christian. We don't live this way. This is not what the Lord has called us to retreat and to be shaken. But the temptation is real, and not to engage. I know it can be terribly frustrating, beloved. But when you find yourself becoming indignant with fellow ministers and crooked politicians and crooked business practices, cheaters, when you see these things going on and you start taking the attitude, fine, I'll play that game too. God doesn't care. Friends, you start taking that attitude, you better watch out, because you are right on the precipice of taking a nosedive, and you're going to be shaken terribly, and you hurt the witness of the Lord. We mustn't go there. You mustn't take that attitude. It's at that moment that you must remember that what you see, the wicked prospering, is not what will be. They will not get away with it. They will not get away with it. The grandeur of man's wicked state comes to an end in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is why I think I love this psalm, because I have so often been like that dumb animal, that beast who could just hardly speak. I was so incensed. He is troubled deeply by the inequality under the sun. This in his mind is truly a strange providence. It makes no sense to him. How come the godly suffer and how come the wicked seem to prosper? And then when he sees verse 17, he says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. There's the point where he's rescued from his anger. This is the turning point in the psalm. He is angry about the prosperity and the ease of the wicked until he came into the sanctuary of God. It wasn't until he got his eyes off of his neighbor's green grass and gazed upon the Lord that his bitterness began to subside. His sense came back to him. His covetousness was turned to satisfaction, and peace was restored to him. We are always envious of others as long as we think that what they have is better than what we have. It was when he came to the sanctuary of God that he thought better. And I want to challenge us with this very point at this point. What can the governor of Illinois do that can strip you of your life? Nothing. Nothing. He can do nothing. You have the greatest treasures given to you that you could ever have. And they can't get more because you've already got it all. You see, and this is not just the governor of Illinois, but this is family problems, and this is ranching problems, and this is minister problems in the presbytery, all the things that make me want to go nuts. Does our God not see what's going on? Does he not see it? He walks into the sanctuary and he goes, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Why did I behave this way? It's because you've forgotten. Asaph goes to the temple, the place set apart as a holy place unto the Lord, where his name dwelt, where his holiness set veiled behind a curtain, where only the high priest could go, where only the sacrifice was to be offered, where blood atonement could be made. He enters there and he sees this building, which is a type of heaven. It's beautiful. It's full of riches. It is a house of prayer. And he understands from the sights, the sounds, and the smell. Imagine that. He's walking in and there's the priests. There's the smoke of off the altar. There's the smoke on the incense altar. There's the showbread. There's the laver. There's the curtains. There's the singing of the choirs. There's all of this going on. And he is reminded of this majestic, glorious God whose eyes are everywhere to strongly support those whose hearts are fully his. He walks in there and he goes, what was I thinking? He understands that he has something so much better, so much more wonderful than what the wicked are getting. Ice cream's really nice. Do you think for a moment that ice cream can compare to the glories that await the child of God? Oh, yeah. Having multiple houses, that would be really nice. No money worries at all and bank accounts full of money, and you could just say to your wife, hey, sweetie, why don't we go to the Caribbean this weekend and blow a couple $1,000s on jet skis and snorkeling and crab cakes? Wouldn't that be a grand thing? How does that compare with the glory that awaits us in heaven? Friends, it doesn't. It doesn't even remotely. It doesn't compare. I'm going to read some scriptures to us. Because they're beautiful. Again, listen to Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And if you would turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Again, and listen to the vision that Daniel had. He says in verses 9 and 10, "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened." And then in verses 13 and 14, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." And then back to Isaiah chapter 55, we hear what is said concerning this temple, and again, the goodness of our God. Isaiah 55, 1 through 7. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We see in these scriptures the might of the Lord, his holiness, his sovereignty. We also see in these scriptures his mercy, that he makes provision for the nations to come to him, to come and to pray, to come to the temple. Beloved, they had only types, things which pointed the faithful heart to the day that Messiah would come and set everything straight. They were looking forward. What do we see looking backwards? He's come. The Messiah has come. He has fulfilled all of the prophets' words. He has come and made way for us to the Father. We see his glory, not in types and shadows. We read it in the Word, and we hear what Christ has done. We know that he has won. What do the wicked have to hope in? What do crooked businessmen and crooked politicians and people using their positions for unjust means, what do they get in the end? We win. We know the Messiah. Isaiah 9, 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." We see his glory. His glory displayed on the cross, His holiness and the sin that had to be punished, His mercy in that He died in the place of His people, and we see His might that He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Asaph coming to worship God and seeing all that He has done for us, and we know even more than Asaph did, we perceive their end. We understand they have an end. God's holiness, His infinite being, His mercy show that the wicked in their grandeur will come to a sudden and ferocious end. Their wickedness will be judged. It will be judged, and they will not get away with it forever. Verses 18 through 20, surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment, they are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Jude spoke about it when he quoted Enoch in verses 14 and 15. Listen. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage, addressing those who had infiltrated the church. And we see that God will come and He will judge the wicked. They will not get away with the things that they think they're getting away with. This is what becomes of those who don't fear the Lord and flee to Christ. They will be judged for their sin and thrown into hell, which is never satisfied. My friends, if we fail to come back to the cross, if we fail to see that God does judge sin and is merciful, abundantly so, to all who gaze upon Him, if we fail to come back to Christ, we will spiral downward into futility and hurt one another in the process. It is really important that in our anger we not stay focused upon the people who seem like they're getting away with things, but that we focus on the one who has already won. The result then in worshiping our Lord is that we conclude God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And this is how we want to wrap this up, that God is good to the pure in heart. Notice that Asaph ends up moving from envy to praise. He started out speaking of the pure in heart in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. To be pure in heart means more than having a clean heart or being clean-minded. It includes certainly this idea, but it means so much more. It means being totally committed to the Lord. Does the Christian, the one whose heart is totally committed to the Lord, have anything to envy in this whole world? Anything? No, not a thing. It is the saint who has all that anyone could ever want. The Christian has everything we could ever want. Even if we lose our homes, even if we don't have anything but rice cakes to eat, we have everything. It is so hard for us to remember this, but we have everything. God is good to His people. He sets in contrast the child of God with the wicked. The wicked perish. They're utterly swept away by sudden terrors. But He writes, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Friends, God is good to His people. Though we fail and stumble along, the Lord does not cast us away. Our salvation, our standing with Him is secure, as He is the one who from the beginning to the end, all the process in between, the election, the calling, the justification and sanctification, He preserves us and He leads us to glory. Remember that in Romans 8? That God will get every one of His people, bring us safely home. This, friends, no, nothing can buy, no money can purchase this. This wonderful gift that's been given to us. Think about it. The wicked have nothing. That's why, friends, honestly, that's why they should secure your compassion. Because they have nothing. If all they have to cling to is stainless steel appliances full of ice cream, they are to be pitied. They are to be pitied. His final praise, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." He envied the wicked until he came to the sanctuary, until we see the cross, until we see the mercy of God towards us in Christ. We are prone to envy what's going on. "But as for me," he says, "the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." The nearness of God. Where do we come to see the nearness of God? In the Bible. That's the book for me. Right? That's what we teach our children. We come to church and we sit under the word and we read the word and we're reminded of the Lord's goodness. Too much news, too many articles on Facebook, too many of these things. Got us all angry and fighting mad. And I'm not saying that there aren't things going on. We don't need to envy them. Because our God is one. And he's near to us. He's near in proximity. He's near in coming. Soon. So we stay focused on the Lord. Is it worthwhile to be a Christian? I wouldn't have any other way. Is there a point to walking in obedience and in faith to the Lord? Absolutely. It is not worthless in any way. And we are not to envy the wicked. My friends, keep the course. Stay the course. Don't become jaded and cynical, but we look to Jesus Christ and see that God is good to Israel, to those whose whole heart is given to him. He will not disappoint us. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your word, and thank you for this wonderful psalm and for the struggles of those dear saints who went before us, who struggled just like we do. Father, you see what's in our hearts, the anxiety and the anger, the bitterness. And we would ask, O Lord, that you would remove that bitterness and that we would trust you and not be afraid. For Lord, we could never ask for anything more or hope for anything more than to be called yours and to be able to call you our God. Thank you for our lives in Christ. We thank you for the debt that you paid in full, Lord Jesus. And pray that you would help us in confidence to trust you and not be worried. You pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.